Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Charity Baptist Church, our adult Sunday school Bible study hour. So this is our final lesson in the survey through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to get right into it after we pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this time that we can gather together, Lord. We pray that your word would affect each one of us, that we would each one take away what you would have us to learn and to apply to our lives. Lord, I do pray for this new group that's going to be starting up during the summer, especially for young people, Lord, that you would really open these young adults' hearts and minds to your word, that they would crave fellowship, that they would crave the diving into your word together with the peers. Lord, again, guide this time. Guide our Sunday school classes, other classes that are going on right now, Lord, that you would just be with the teachers and the students, Lord, that they would be learning from your word. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, our main emphasis was that a wise person must trust God enough to live by his standards, giving himself wholeheartedly to enjoy the life God intended, viewing life with godly optimism. We may not be applauded by others for our faith, but we must persist in living for God. The title of this week's lesson is Finding the Wise Life. So this is the last section of the book. We're going to go through chapters 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is going to discuss how he completes his search for significance and meaning in life. After looking at all the ways that man tries to find meaning apart from God, or as we've discussed, under the sun, he pronounced all those ways futile. A truly meaningful life is one with reverence to God and keeping his commandments wholeheartedly. So our theme today is fearing God brings meaning to life. Here we are in our, you guys are probably getting used to seeing this by now. So we're looking at the epilogue. So we're going to go through this. Anybody know what an epilogue is? Fancy word for conclusion, or just the section that kind of brings everything together. Solomon concludes his discussion about the meaning of life. Instead of ending his discussion despairing about life, he ends with an optimistic challenge. The wise person should recognize that life is unpredictable. Nevertheless, he should throw himself wholeheartedly into life. Solomon encourages us to celebrate life, particularly in view of the fact that life is short. Life apart from God is empty, so it is vital to revere God and keep his commandments. So in these last two chapters, Solomon is quite direct with his counsel. He's considered life by carefully observing life around him, and he's going to give us some clear instructions for finding and living a wise life. So here in chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, Solomon gives us advice about work. Since most adults spend a large portion of their lives working, this is a critical subject for wisdom. Most of us spend a good portion of our adult life working. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1 through 2. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." So here in verse 1 and 2, Solomon speaks of the importance of spreading out risk by diversifying one's efforts. Now, there is an alternative explanation for this verse that we'll get to in a bit. Every human activity has an element of risk. Some people try to avoid taking risks in life by taking no chances at all. But Solomon would say to them that low risk brings low returns. It kind of sounds like you're talking to your stockbroker. If you want to make money, you got to take risks. Well, we know what happens to the stock market. He uses a picture to illustrate this point. Working is like casting a piece of bread on the water. The bread quickly disappears below the surface, but days later, it reappears. I don't know what kind of bread he's using. Maybe hardtack? We went to a Civil War reenactment many years ago. Josh, I think it was Josh and I, and they had authentic recipe hardtack. Yeah, I believe that would float after a while. It was pretty bad. So it's impossible to predict how well your efforts will succeed, and misfortune may strike. So Solomon indicates that it is best to divide one's resources among several activities. If a person puts all his energy, time, money, and abilities into one venture and things fall through, what are you left with? Nothing. Therefore, the wise course is to prepare a number of opportunities. This could be personal diversification. Some jobs and societies are phased out because of new technology and new jobs emerge. This counsel is particularly important. Keep yourself open to new opportunities. What else could these opportunities be? Well, some commentators indicate that this may be opportunities to give and impact the lives of others as well. Are we keeping an eye out for how we can impact the lives of others, or are we just so focused on one thing, we're not diversifying our resources that God has given to us? We're going to continue in 3-6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So in verse 3, Solomon cites some general patterns of life. For example, if we see dark storm clouds, what do we expect? We expect rain, unless you're in New Mexico. But these same clouds could pass overhead and not rain, like New Mexico. When a tree falls, it could fall to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. But, you know, what does it matter? It's still a downed tree, and there it is. Diligence usually leads to success, but prosperity often eludes even the most diligent workers. This uncertainty about outcomes could lead you to an overly cautious approach to living. The farmer who keeps checking conditions might never find the right time to sow or to reap that we saw in verse 4. This farmer is afraid of taking risk. Oh, maybe too windy today. Oh, maybe, you know, too windy to sow, so I'm not going to sow today. I'll wait for better weather another day. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain. I better not harvest today. Better wait for a better day. So he's afraid of risk. Really what he's desiring is he wishes he could control the weather. It is foolish to wait until life is ideal before acting, because ideal times are rare. It shows a general lack of trust in God and wanting sovereign control over one's own life. Wise working means looking to God to trust rather than just looking at circumstances. There will always be a good reason to wait for a better time, but there's never a good reason to tell God to wait or no. What kind of excuses do people give for not doing the work of the Lord? I don't have the time. You know, I've tried this before and it just never works out. I'm not a very good servant. I'm not mature. I'm not as mature as others. Or, this is one of my favorites, it's not my gifting. Do you consider any of these a sign that there is a lack of trust in God? Solomon did not recommend a careless approach to work, but rather a trusting approach. The puzzle of life is that things are either known or unknowable. Back up, because I said it totally wrong. The puzzle of life is that things are either unknown or unknowable to all except the Creator. This weakness means we should trust God and step into the unknown in full reliance on Him. In verse 6, we see that it's impossible to predict which activities will prosper and which ones will fail. So we should be willing to be open to options. He cites the example of the farmer that cannot tell if seed sown in the morning will produce better than seed that will be sown in the evening. So what do? You don't know which one's better? Do both. We at Charity have a history of not having great attendance for a midweek service. This is by way of example. So what do? Do we just stop having a midweek service? Well, no, but we change how things are done. We diversified having a Wednesday noon small group and having a Thursday at 6:30 at the Steps House small group, meeting in people's houses. So we didn't give up on having a service. We didn't give up on that. We diversified. And really, when you look at the attendance of those Wednesday night services versus the attendance of our small groups, total attendance is up. And that's what matters, that Christians are getting together, they're fellowshipping, they're digging into Scripture, and they're praying together. Does it have to be Wednesday at 6:30? No. In fact, it's not. So I encourage you, if you're not in one of the small groups, get involved in a small group. There's one close to you, I'm sure. After describing how a wise person works, Solomon writes about the need to rejoice. Both diligence and delight are important elements of a wise life. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 7 through 8. Truly, delight is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they may be many. All that is coming is vanity. So Solomon compares death to darkness, life to light. The darkness of death is inevitable. Knowing that death is approaching, we should take seriously and follow the counsel that he's going to discuss in chapter 12. It's we need to be diligent in the time that we have. So in verses 9 through 10, Solomon exhorts his primary reader, and you notice he calls them a young man, to focus on the enjoyable aspects of life. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." He advises that the time to start living is now. Time, possessions, opportunities will end, and no one can count on tomorrow, so we must use what today offers. A wise person makes a pleasant life today. You must always remember that God is evaluating, or he must always remember that God is evaluating what he does. Solomon does not recommend that we pursue happiness at the expense of forsaking God's laws and values, because God will judge those who squander life on things that displease him. Philippians 4:4. Anybody know that one? That's right. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Everybody got that song stuck in your head? Because that always does it to me. God wants us to rejoice in the fact. He wants to rejoice. In fact, here he commands it. Why do some believers that think living with a staunch seriousness is more godly than living with bubbly joy? That wasn't my word, I meant it. Bubbly joy. Just joy is fine. Those who live like this fail to take into account the whole counsel of God, overemphasizing the seriousness of Scripture and failing to acknowledge joy found in God. We know that it is possible to be too careless in life, living only for pleasures, but it's possible to be too serious for life, missing the joys that God has for us today. Living with a sour, poor me outlook on life is wrong in God's eyes. This kind of attitude is looking inward at oneself and not trusting in God. The world seeks pleasures apart from God. The unsatisfying activities that Solomon tried to discard as tried and then discarded as futile. Some Christians fall into the opposite temptation. They become so fixed on investing for eternity that they lose sight of the fact that today is God's gift as well. They miss the joys that God has intended for them in this life. We as Christians anticipate a wonderful future with the Lord forever. However, this prospect should not negate the joys of life now. Both present and the future are gifts from God. In verse 10, Solomon recommends that it is best to move past the puzzles and pains of life. Life is uncertain, but it is also too short to focus on the futility. The wise person savors life, focusing on the inevitable, on the enjoyable aspects of life. This one hit me this week as I, you know, tend to focus on all the negatives of life. You listen to the news. There's not a whole lot of joy in the news. But then you read God's word and you say, you know what? God's in control of all of this. It's in his plan. I need to give it to him and look for those points of joy in my life. Wisdom and considering. In chapter 12, Solomon describes aging and death. And this is the funny one. In beautiful poetic language. We don't really think of aging and death as beautiful and poetic, but Solomon does. His purpose is not to despair life, but to bring life into focus. In light of the unstoppable advance of death, Solomon urges us to commit ourselves to the eternal God. Chapter 12 begins with a challenge in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon tried to find fulfillment in life by his own efforts. Leaving God out of view, satisfaction remained out of his reach. He wasted many precious years. He exhorts the reader to turn to God while he is still young. So this is why it's really important that we're reaching out to those young adults, that we're having these Sunday school classes for the young in our church, to teach them that now is the time to be looking for that joy in God, not to be doing your own thing and then be filled with regrets later in life. So it is here in chapter 12, verses 2 through 5, that Solomon draws a vivid picture of aging. Many young people give little thought to the future, so Solomon was drawing them a picture. Starting in verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go to the streets. So as we age, as most of us know, physical capacities and activities decrease. This also may lead to an increase in loneliness. So in verse 3, I'm just going to pick out some highlights here in case you didn't catch them. The keepers of the house tremble. Probably a reference to our extremities. When we grow old, they're weaker. Sometimes we have tremors. The strong men bow down, a picture of weakening legs. When the grinders cease because they are few, any ideas? What?
Teeth.
Yes, teeth. Those that look through the windows grow dim. Eyes, that's right. One I was reading and I just brought up. Oh, no, I'm getting there. In verse 4, he continues with this picturesque language. When the doors are shut against the streets and the sound of grinding is low, a picture of lips drawn against toothless gums. The phrase, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, Any idea?
Sleeplessness.
Well, as I've grown older, it's like as soon as the sun's up, I'm up. That's why I hate daylight savings. And there was the one about all the daughters of music are brought low. Huh? It's like what you could previously hear is now the volume's decreased quite a bit. In verse 5, talks about as we get older, we have some fears. We also have a loss of desire, a loss of, for lack of a better term, virility. Just don't have a desire to get up and get out anymore. All these show us the natural aging cycle of man. So, you know, Solomon's explaining this to the young man, saying, this is what you got, look, this is what is coming. So look for joy now. Let's continue with verse 8, through verse 8. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or wheel broken at the well. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In verse 6, we have pictures of death. How many times can Solomon say, give us little a picture of dying? The golden bowl shattering, the cord loosed, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. The body will return to dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, in verse 7. Human life comes full circle. God created us, we live our life, and then the Creator claims us back. Human life, from start to finish, is a gift from God. God intended for human life to be a blessing. He created each of us with the potential to fellowship with Him. God enabled man to enjoy fulfillment and satisfaction in fellowship with Him. In verse 8, Solomon echoes the conclusion he reached when observing life apart from God. Vanity. All is vanity. When a person denies his creator and tries to live life without God, life is empty and futile. It is vanity. However, Solomon's positive message in Ecclesiastes is that life does not have to be meaningless. Instead of wasting life on meaningless activities and achievements, we should trust God and live to please Him. So now we're at the epilogue already. In time. Here in the epilogue, Solomon brings together his key points. In verse 9, he reaffirms his credibility as a teacher of wisdom. Kind of summarizing what he did in chapter 1, he also said who he was and what his credentials were. Here in 12:9, he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise and he still taught the people knowledge, yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Because of his efforts to find significance and satisfaction under the sun, some readers have doubted his reliability. However, Solomon states that he remains a wise teacher who taught others knowledge. In his search, he did not abandon God's wisdom. It was these observations and skills that enabled him to write many proverbs in which he took what he had seen in life and put into concise, memorable statements, and then used them to teach people God's way. So powerful proverbs reflect two qualities in verse 10. Let's read 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. First, their words are attractive, understandable, and convincing. As a wise writer, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Solomon molded truth into this powerful format of proverbs. Secondly, good proverbs declare truth. These wise words can motivate people to live in God's way. They can arouse those who are spiritually lazy. They can serve as hooks on which to hang life. And don't you just love this little reference at the end of verse 11, and I love this one. It says, "We have wise words from wise men and scholars, but they are given by one shepherd." Who's the one shepherd?
Christ.
Okay, yes. So through his observations of life, actually, I just want to go back to that. I think it's just great that he acknowledges that the source of the wise words that are given by the wise men and scholars, they are not from himself. He didn't just make these things up. These are from God. These are from the Holy Spirit working in him. So wisdom and focusing, verses 9 through 14. Through the observations of life, Solomon learned that there is no end to human ideas. His search for truth ended up taking him down many rabbit trails, leading to frustration. He warns his readers not to follow in his footsteps, starting in verse 12. And isn't that the truth, that it really doesn't, you know, people will always come up with some excuse why not to follow God. There's always something, there's always some rabbit trail, always some detour we can take as an excuse for not actually following God. So reading chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and of much study, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So we could just study books full of human thoughts and ideas and still get no closer to understanding the meaning of life. You'll notice if you go to the library, go to the bookstore, well, we don't have bookstore. If you go online and search for self-help books, there will be no end of people who will give you some advice that has absolutely nothing to do with God or nothing to do with God's plan for us. But yet we have one Bible, and that contains it all. If Solomon and all his skills, opportunities, and efforts could not find fulfillment under the sun, it would be foolish for anyone else to try. Solomon's already done it. This is why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's already done all the thought experiments. Some of them probably not just thought experiments. He's already looked. Okay, is it possible for man to find fulfillment apart from God? He's already done all that work for us. The answer is no. So here finally, Solomon hits on the crucial truth that he learned through this process. The whole theory of mankind can be summed up in one comment: fear God and keep his commandments. So we're going to look at a conclusion here. Meaningful life can only be found in humble, obedient submission to God. Those who seek satisfaction through other means will be terribly disappointed. Just as he wrote in Proverbs 9:10, this is what Solomon told us in another book: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Solomon's truth brought him, search for truth, brought him to this fundamental truth. What characterizes the person living a meaningful life? Solomon ended his challenge with the reminder that God will evaluate all that we do. In verse 14, it said, "For God will bring every good work, every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So no person, act, word, or thought will escape God's attention. Created by God, all are responsible to revere God and live by his standards. Solomon learned that the wise person grasps life as a gift from God to be enjoyed. He aligns his actions and attitudes with God's unchanging righteousness. So what are these characteristics of a person living a meaningful life? They fear God. They enjoy life as a gift from God. They humbly submit to God. They diligently invest his or her life in eternity. And they trust God's sovereign control of life. So in week one, I showed you the different themes of Ecclesiastes, and I hope we hit on most of them through this study. Life is enigmatic. for it leaves many questions unanswered, enigmatic. It's a puzzling. It's hard to understand. Enjoy life, but be accountable to God. True meaning in life cannot be found in the temporal, earthly sphere. So that's the apart from God or under the sun. God created humans with an eternal hunger. The prospect of death urges a wise investment of life. And only God gives joy in the treadmill of human existence. So we conclude with this eighth principle of life, which is finding meaning in life by fearing and obeying God. So with that, we've concluded our, I'll call it a survey of Ecclesiastes, because there's been several points in here that we could have just camped on for many weeks. But hey, I got to give somebody else a chance. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll enjoy a time of fellowship. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Ecclesiastes. It sometimes seemed to be a bit of a downer book, Lord, but when we look at it as a whole, we see that if we follow your plan for our lives, we find satisfaction in life. We will find joy in life when we keep you at the center of our life. Lord, I just pray that you would be with the service to follow. We are so thankful that we can have this time to worship you as a church family, Lord. We pray that you would be with our time of fellowship now, and we look forward to the rest of our day. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.